Thank you, Stevie, for sharing those things. Really great truths, and I hope everybody grabbed a hold of that. I hope you're grabbing a hold of that where you're watching, and whether it's on Facebook or our webcast or however you're watching, however you're listening, maybe you're listening to our podcast, welcome to Life Changers International Church. We promise you three things in this church that we're going to do our very best to live by these promises. We're going to love you unconditionally with the love of God. We're going to teach you uncompromisingly the Word of God, and we're going to encourage you unceasingly through the Holy Spirit and the people of God. And you know, that's the three things that God spoke to me years ago when I said, Lord, I don't know what it means to be a pastor. You want me to be the pastor? What does that even mean? I don't know how to do that. I didn't go to school for that. I didn't get an education for that. I didn't grow up that way. I mean, I grew up on drugs. I grew up lost as lost can be. I grew up, you know, an addict. I grew up just feeling so beneath every purpose that God could have ever had for me. And so, you know, the idea of being a pastor was really foreign to me because when I got saved, I thought, for sure, I'm an evangelist. I just tried to find myself in the Bible. You know, the Bible says Jesus opened up the book, the scroll of the book in Isaiah, and found where it was written about him. And that's how we need to read the Bible. We need to find, we need to look into the scripture to find what's written about us. And so I looked in there and I'm like, okay, let me find myself. You know, it says some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I thought about, you know, the evangelist. You know, the fivefold ministry represents the hand represents the fivefold ministry. The thumb is like the apostle, you know, connecting all the other parts. The finger is like the teacher, you know, or the prophet pointing out and saying, "Thus says the Lord." And I'll get to the middle finger in a minute, then the third, you know, your ring finger is your married, it's the pastor married to the church, married, you know, just the one who's, you know, bringing people into unity with each other and leading the family of God in the church. That's the ring finger. And then the pinky is the teacher. You know, it doesn't seem like he's that significant, but he's holding stuff together and really important. But the middle finger is the evangelist. And I thought, you know, because the middle finger is the longest one, reaching out to the lost and bringing them into the kingdom of God, right? And I thought, well, I must be an evangelist because I used my middle finger so often before I was saved that I have to be an evangelist. But then the Lord, you know, rearranged some stuff in my life. So you should be glad that he rearranged some stuff in my life, as he's rearranged some stuff in your life too. Today I want to talk to you about breaking barriers. And really, I've got this long title that I had to write. I had to write it down and just bring it with me to remember it. But it's gonna penetrate, I think, in your life. But I call it breaking barriers, bearing fruit, and expanding your territory. And the secret to all of that we're gonna find tonight is how to be free from bitterness. Because when you can free yourself from a root of bitterness and the negativity that goes along with it, and I'll show you exactly how to do it, the sky is the limit. You see, I believe that bitterness is a signal to us that we're not believing in the goodness of God. That my goal for you is not to just tell you don't be bitter, because life happens to all of us, and life can embitter us, and the things that happen in life can make us bitter, but how we respond to the things that happen in our lives can make us better. And if we respond according to humility and love and the goodness of God, then it'll make us better. If we respond according to our hurt, it'll leave us bitter. Everybody is going to be treated in a way, at one point or another, you're going to be treated in a way that will make you bitter. The question is, are you going to stay that way? Because if you stay that way, you immediately create a ceiling over your life. And bitterness is not just somebody that walks around and that they just have this bad, ugly look in their eye towards you. Bitterness is subtle. Bitterness is, it's underneath the surface. Bitterness is, it can be very passive and very mild. It can live beneath the surface of your soul, but it can affect you in ways that truly rob you of the joy and the peace and the the warmth of life that God wants you to enjoy. And so I want to show you the pattern in Scripture of a man who had every reason to be bitter, but he wasn't, and then I will show you why. And whatever God did in that man's life, and however that man responded to what was done to him, you can respond in the same way because you have the same spirit. You have the spirit of God. You have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, for that matter. But it's not about, okay, asking yourself, am I bitter? It's really a question of, or am I offended? Am I bitter? And am I negative? Am I mad? It's really not about just trying to get rid of those things. It's about discovering the goodness of God in the midst of those things and finding the goodness of God in everything. You know, really, there are some things you cannot find. You cannot find the good in everything. There is not good in everything, but the goodness of God can be found in everything. And there's a big difference. See, if you're looking for the good in everything, you won't always find it. But if you're looking for the goodness of God in everything, you will find that, because goodness and mercy, the goodness of God and the mercy of God will follow you all the days of your life, right? And so you can, no matter what happens, no matter what people do to you, you can find the goodness of God because it's following you. All you got to do is look over your shoulder. There it is. It won't be long before the goodness of God catches up. If you're in a situation, if you're in a bad way, if you're in a bad situation, if it's following you, then guess what? Just stand still for a minute and it'll catch up. Stand still and trust God. Stand still and believe God. Stand still and know that He is good and He wants to do you good. All right. Go over with me to Genesis chapter 49, breaking barriers, bearing fruit, and expanding your territory. Now, this is something that every one of us needs in our life, in our lives, whether it's in our business, whether it's in our emotions, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in our family situation. You want to break barriers. You don't want to keep living in the same space that you've been living in. You want to go further, right? You want to go higher. You want to experience. You want to bear fruit, right? You don't want to just exist and just make it through another day. You want to bear much fruit. And we've been talking about discipleship, and we're getting ready to launch some real, you know, great stuff about discipleship and leadership over the next several months. But I really want to encourage you that every disciple, the mark of a disciple of Jesus is that we bear much fruit. He said, we did not choose him, he chose us, and he ordained us that we might bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. Or the demonstration that we are disciplining our beliefs in accordance with God's word and God's promises is going to cause you to be fruitful and cause you to experience above and beyond all that you can ask or think. That's what being a disciple is. It's disciplining your beliefs and disciplining your thoughts to align them with God's word, God's grace, God's love, God's promises. The more you align your beliefs to God's promises, the more of a disciple of Jesus that you are. It's not about I'm following him by proving how holy I am, by proving how godly I am, by proving how moral I am. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but that is not what it means to be a disciple, because a person could be lost and going to hell without Jesus and be a person who's moral and be a person who's godly and be a person who is a person who morally is upright. I mean, people can be that way and be going to hell. Our goal is to get them saved, but then to teach people how to truly be disciples, which is not a person who behaves in the perfect way that will never show your weaknesses or never show your flaws, but who believes in alignment with what Jesus believes, because that will shape your behavior. Your believer will turn into your behavior. And you heard Steve say it earlier as well, but it's your believer. Your believer will change your behavior. And what do you believe? You should believe you're more than a conqueror. You should believe you're loved by God. You should believe see what I mean by believer? Your believer will change your behavior. So, okay, I know that's kind of silly, but maybe you'll remember it. Genesis 49, verse 22. Let's look there. Genesis 49, verse 22. Again, thanks for tuning in, everybody who's watching. And and who's with us through webcast, and love you guys, and through our Facebook Live, and if you're listening to this on a old-fashioned CD, God love you and God bless you, and start downloading this stuff. It's way easier. All right, look at this great verse. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine by a fruitful branch is what that word means. A fruitful vine or fruitful branch by a well. His branches run over the wall. Let's see what that says can you put the New American Standard translation up of that verse? And it's such a powerful verse. Or go to the New Living translation. New Living, please. And I want you to see this. He says, that's not the right verse. Joseph is a wild donkey. Okay, New Living Translation missed it on that one. Is it 32? 32. Is it 32? 49 verse 32? No, it's verse. Go back to the King James Bible. Let's just start there. Let's start where Jesus started. In King James. Okay, so he says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, even a fruitful vine by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now, this is what I want you to see. So he's talking about Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, as we all understand. And he says, Joseph is fruitful by a well, and his branches run over the wall. So here's the secret to all of this. First of all, if Joseph was a fruitful vine, we're going to be fruitful vines also. And what he's saying is, look at how his branches run over the wall. This is breaking barriers. His branches go over the wall. Every one of us has some walls in our lives, and God wants our branches to go over the walls, over the barriers. He wants us to bear fruit beyond our limitations, beyond the walls that have confined us, beyond the walls that have defined us, beyond the walls of our past, beyond the walls of our pain, beyond the walls of our people. I'll get to that in just a moment again. But the whole Holy Spirit, it wants to lead us to the secret source of Joseph's fruitfulness when he says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, even a fruitful vine by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now, how many want your, you can understand the imagery here, right? You want your fruitfulness to go beyond the walls, to go beyond whatever walls that have limited you, whether it's financial walls, emotional walls, whether it's walls from your old identity, the things that have limited you, the things that have defined you, the things that have imprisoned you, habits, addictions, the things that have kept you back and held you back. What God wants to do is show us the secret to Joseph's fruitfulness, to get past the wall, to grow beyond the barrier. You might have got a certain education that takes you so far, but God wants you to have fruitfulness whose branches go way beyond your education. You may have an upbringing that, you know, was just messed up, dysfunctional. Maybe you put the dis in the dysfunction. I don't know. But God wants you to, he wants your branches to go beyond whatever the limitations of your upbringing were. He wants your branches to go beyond, your fruitfulness to go beyond the limitations of your own sense of worth and value in your body, in the way you look, in whether you feel smarter or not as smart as other people. Listen, these are all walls, and God wants us to grow beyond those walls. You do not have to stay limited to the kind of, you might have a certain job that makes, let's say you make $30,000 a year, $50,000 a year, $100,000 a year, put any number you want to it. And you say, well, that's my limitation. No, that's a wall. That's just a wall. God is not limited to just your salary or your business or your income. He's not limited to that in your fruitfulness. He wants you to go beyond that wall. He wants to take you beyond that wall. He wants your fruitfulness and your abundance and the blessing of God to go far beyond just what your paycheck says, what your education says, what your DNA says. You know, what you when you went up to Ancestry.com and found out that you were half this and half that, you thought you were half this and half that, and you thought that way. And then you realize, oh man, I've got Jewish in me, and I've got, you know, this in me, and I've got French in me. And then you start acting different because you have a different mentality of your. Now you drink Perrier because you have some French in you. You know, come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? Now you start acting different because you have a belief system about yourself that has adjusted to the facts of human nature and human DNA. But if we would identify with our spiritual DNA of who we are in Christ and really understand that God has stamped his image, the image of himself upon us, then we will go beyond whatever our ancestry has told us or whatever our talents have told us, whatever our teachers told us, whatever our abusers told us, whatever we told ourselves. Like when you look in the mirror, you might just see a little kitty cat, but what you really are is a lion. You look in the mirror and you might see a little, you know, a little Chicago cubby bear, but you're a mighty bear, a warrior, black bears that destroy things and turn cars over. That's the real you, but you have looked at yourself as small for so long that you have a mistaken identity. And you need to renew your mind to God's version of your identity. So Joseph was a fruitful vine, he says here in verse 22, a fruitful vine by a well whose branches reach over a wall. So in order to reach over the wall, we've got to dwell by the well. Well, what is the well? The well, if you look in the scripture, you see that the well is the word of God. You see, the well is the water of the Holy Spirit and the water of God's word and the water of the church. The church is the well. The Bible says that we need to be in the house of God, planted in the house of God, and we will flourish like the trees of Lebanon whose branches or whose roots go deep. Listen, the church is the well. And the Word of God is a well, and the Holy Spirit is a well. And as we dwell by the well, Joseph dwelt by the well, and that's why his branches reached over the wall. Your branches can't grow if you're not nourishing the branches with the water from the well. The well of the church, the well of God's Word, obviously, is number one, and the well of the Holy Spirit and the well of the church, but they all work together because the only way to really learn the Word of God the way God intended you to is in the context of community and the context of family and the context of your spirit, of the spiritual house of God. Come on, help me now. So do you see if you're going to, so who wants to see your branches reach over the wall? So what do you got to do? Go back to the New King James Version. Joseph is a fruitful vine by a well whose branches run over the wall. So the secret to running over the wall is dwelling at the well. Dwelling at the well. Getting the living water. Jesus offered living water at the well to the woman at the well. She thought she was going to get water from that well, but he said, but there's a greater well that I want you to tap into. And this, from this well, you drink from this well of the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again.
Yeah, there you go.
Right?
Yeah.
So this well is supernatural. This well is spiritual. This well is deep, and it never runs dry. It never runs dry, but you got to prime the pump. You know, you got to You got to pump. If you remember those old wells and those old pumps that you see, you got to prime that thing. You got to dig it out. There's so much wonderful water in the well, but we got to pump it. We got to open it up. We got to meditate on it, speak it, renew our minds to it. Come on. That's it. That's the life that we are called to. So now listen about Joseph. There's something you got to understand about this dude. There was nothing in him naturally to separate him from his brothers and his parents. He was going to be just like them if God didn't intervene in his life and if he didn't respond. So our fruitfulness is God, starts with God. He chose us to bear fruit. John chapter 15 tells us he chose us to bear fruit. But then we have to be willing to cooperate with God's word and God's promises and God's way of doing things, right? But Joseph would have been just like his brothers who ended up throwing him in a pit. They didn't realize by throwing him into the pit, they were launching him into his well, the life by the well. It was a pit to them, but for him, it was a well of living water. To them, see, whatever man does, God will out, whatever, I like to say, whatever man does, God will, whatever man has done, God will undo it, outdo it, overdo it. Whatever man does to you, God will undoes to you, or redoes to you, or overdoes to you, or he will undo whatever man do, right? So Joseph is in a pit, but it becomes a well to him. He's then thrown in prison, but it becomes a place of dream interpretation to him. No matter what man threw at him, God always intercepted it. And as you've heard me say a million times, what the enemy sent to defeat you, or what the enemy sent I could say it this way, what the enemy sent to defeat you, God bent to complete you. So God intervenes and intercepts and then reinterprets what the enemy has tried to do to your life and what life has tried to do to you. All right, so let's keep going. But we will become no different and no better than how we grew up until we choose this life. Live by the well, you'll be fruitful, and the branches will run over the wall. You got to want this. You got to want to break out of containment and break out of the barriers of your life. You got to want this. You know, remember when Jesus said to that man that was lame for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be made well? Do you want it? There's something about wanting. There's something about desire. There's something about having this inside of you, this drive that I want what God wants for me. And if you can't find that want to, then ask God to give you the want to. And if you don't have the want to, ask God to give you the want to want to. And if you don't have the want to, ask God to give you the want to, because God will give you the desires of your heart. If you ask him, he will change your desire. He will shape your desire. He will awaken in you his desires for you, his dreams for you. And we'll find out in these next few weeks, Joseph's dream in the end really didn't matter. The dream that Joseph had was only to incite his brothers to do what they did. Like the fact that the dream was that his brothers were going to bow down to him was irrelevant. Like, who cares? In the end, was that the goal in life, that for my brothers to bow down to me? No, that was not the goal. But that dream set him on a journey, and then he found out that God's dream for his life was so much bigger than the dream. The way he interpreted his dream was, my brothers are going to bow down to me. He didn't realize the reason they were going to bow down is because God was going to give him the idea to save the world from starvation as a type and shadow of Jesus, to save the world from starvation, and everybody was going to come and bow down for grain because Joseph was in control of all of the food in the world. Folks, remember, Joseph was a farmer with his brothers, 12 brothers, 12 of them were farmers. That's all they were, farmers, just farmers over a little plot of land that Jacob had. And this man became the ruler of all of the bread and all of the food in the world. How did that happen? Because Joseph became fruitful because he lived by the well and his branches reached over the walls of the limitations of being just like his brothers. And we were talking the other day and I was just reminded again of how sometimes we look at it like, man, Joseph's brothers were so mean. They were trying to get rid of, how mean of his brothers to try to get rid of him. And I've thought about it many times that it wasn't, if you look at it from God's perspective, which is how we grow, is how we mature, is when we look at life from God's point of view. And if you look at it from God's point of view, maybe it wasn't that Joseph's brothers were trying to get rid of Joseph. Maybe it was that God was trying to get rid of Joseph's brothers. Because they were in the way of, they were going to make Joseph just like them. If he would have stayed with them, he would have become like them. And we got to realize the power of association here, gang. The people you stay with are the people you're going to become like. Whoever you surround yourself with are the people you're going to become like. Boy, that ought to, you know, scare us, some of us, right? Because if you're around negativity, you're going to become negative. If you're around complainers, you're going to become a complainer. If you lie down with dogs, you're going to get fleas, right? That's really how it works. So we have got to wake up to the reality that we have power over who we associate with. And I'm not saying that we should ever think of ourselves better than anybody. We should actually think of ourselves as I got to protect what God wants to do in my life. And I can't handle, maybe these people are wired, maybe they're wired different. Maybe they can handle negativity. I can't. Maybe they're okay with gossip. I can't be okay with that because that stuff messes me up. And it affects my view of people, and I need to look at people the way God looks at them. So if someone brings to me a story about you, I'm not going to side with that. If somebody brings me something negative about you, which nobody's doing that because I don't let them. But if they did, I wouldn't side with it. Or someone said, oh, I'm really concerned about so-and-so. Well, look. We're not the rescuers of everybody in the world. We don't have to carry everybody's burden. If so-and-so is struggling with something and they want help, they know where to ask. You know, everybody knows where to go when they need something. They know where to go. You think about it. You know, if you got money, people know to come to you when they need money. They'll find you. We're resourceful people, every one of us. Human nature is to be resourceful and to find the solution. If you really need something, you'll find it. If you really need something to eat, you might not have gone grocery shopping for 3 weeks, but if you're really starving, if you've been fasting and you're hungry and you're starving, you will find something in that cupboard. You will find something that wasn't very appetizing 3 weeks ago when you were full, but now today it is appetizing because to a famished man, the Bible says, any bitter thing tastes sweet. You'll find what you need if you look for it. So here, where are we going with this? We're not going to become like Joseph's brothers. We're not going to become like those that have tried to confine us and those that have tried to define us. And we're not going to become what our natural DNA has dictated because Jesus has intervened in your bloodline and he has become your twin brother, your elder, your eldest brother that you're the twin of. He's the king. We're the kings that he's the king of kings. We're the lords that he's the Lord of lords. And we got to start seeing ourselves that way. And we've got to start identifying with this new DNA. Okay, let's keep going. Because we're breaking barriers. There's a story about this German shepherd who was pregnant with puppies. One day, the German shepherd was hit by a car. And both of her back legs were broken. She was able to drag herself back to her home. Her owner never took her to the vet, but as the weeks went by, she began to slowly get better. Well, because her legs weren't properly reset, she dragged her back legs whenever she walked. And when she had her puppies, they seemed to be healthy and whole, but a few weeks later, when the puppies started walking, They dragged their back legs just like their mother. The owner was shocked, and he thought maybe they had been injured in the accident as well. So he took them to the vet to have them checked out, and the doctor discovered there was nothing wrong with the puppies. They were perfectly healthy. Those puppies were simply copying their mother. Whatever they saw, they did. They walked that way because that's all they had seen modeled. And they, in their minds, that's the way they were supposed to walk. And what human nature does, and what Satan amplifies, and what Satan capitalizes on, is whatever's modeled in front of you, you begin to believe that that's the way it's supposed to be. And God wants to reparent you. Because maybe your parents, like I've said before, no matter how good of a parent that you had or how good of a parent you are, the best you can do is to raise your children to 50% of how good they're supposed to be, or how of what their capacity is. Because unless God does the other half, they will never go beyond your weaknesses and your limitations. So you got to teach your kids, look, I can only do half. I can teach you I can teach you some manners. I can teach you some character. I can teach you some things. I can teach you how to read your Bible. I can teach you to pray in tongues. I can teach you the things that I've learned. But if you don't go to God for the rest, then you'll only reach maybe where I am. And if as a parent, if my goal is for my kids to be where I am, no way, man. My kids are already better than me. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen yourself. All right. But you know what I mean. My kids are already better because they went to God. They go to God. They go to God now. Now, they still have a bad habit of coming to me for money, but they have learned to go to God. To go to God for the needs in their soul that their parents can't give them. That's why we have to stop putting so much pressure on ourselves to be perfect people, because even if you could be, which you can't, even if you could be, your kids need God. Your kids need their Heavenly Father. That's the only way to be made whole. They need their identity to come from Him, not from you. They can learn about Him through you, but then they got to go to Him, because God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has kids. So you got, and whatever, wherever you're at in life right now, there's something broken in all of us. And what I'm going to tell you is, as simple as it can get, is the Father can fix it. If you let Him reshape the way you view yourself, the way you view Him, because the Bible says the potter in Jeremiah 18, while the clay was in his, while the clay was on the potter's wheel, it was marred and it was scarred. And so the potter reshaped it again, and he remade it again. And that's a picture of what God will do when you trust Him with your beliefs. We trust Him with, we got it wrong, man. We trust people more than God. When somebody says, I'll meet you at such and such time, at such and such location, and you're like, there. You believe them. They've lied all their life, and yet you still meet them on the corner of such and such a street at such and such a time. And they've been lying all their life, and yet you still believe them. And God has never lied, and it's impossible for Him to lie, and yet we struggle believing Him. You know why we struggle believing Him? Because we have waited for so long for people to keep their promises that we've been trained to think that He's like them and He doesn't keep His promises and He breaks His promises. And we got to stop basing our view of God on our experiences with people. And we got to start viewing our view of God on what He actually looks like in the Bible. And how do we know what the Father looks like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whatever Jesus did, that's what the Father is like. All right, you still with me? You'll never be everything God created you to be. You know what I mean by that. You are everything God created you to be on the inside. And my responsibility, my job, my calling is to draw it out of you. It's not to put something in you. It's to awaken you to the discovery of what's already in you. And so when I say you'll never be everything God created you to be, I mean it'll never show up in your life fully, even though the potential is in there. You'll never be everything God created you to be until you've been mistreated and learned how to deal with it. Listen, everybody's mistreated, but you'll never be everything God created you to be until you're mistreated and you learn how to deal with it properly. How to handle mistreatment. How to handle the abuse or mistreatment or the actions done against you intentionally or unintentionally. And throughout history, if I can say it to you this way, I alluded to this earlier, but throughout history, three things have tried to define and limit people. Every human being is limited by these three things: our past, our people, you know, the people that raised us or the people that we grew up with. And this is not to make anybody look bad. This is not to be disrespectful towards your family or anything like that. But there's three things: our past, our people, and our pain. Our past tries to confine us. Our people try to confine us. Let me put it to you this way. Our past tries to confine us. Our people try to define us. And our pain tries to bury us and leave us there. And we have to learn how to deal with these three things. So Joseph does this. Look at Genesis 37, verse 23. Genesis 37. Does this make any sense to anybody so far? Are you still ready to break through these barriers and you want your branches to reach over the wall? Aren't you ready to just to exceed every confinement and defining and burial service that the devil has tried to have for you? He's tried to bury you alive, and we're not letting it happen. Trying to bury you in your pain, define you by the people that you were raised with, and confine you to your past and what mistakes you've made and limitations that you've had. Well, in Genesis 37, verse 23, it says, so they took him, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped him of his coat of many colors that was on him, in verse 24, and they took him and threw him in a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. Well, where there is no water in the natural, if you're trusting God, he'll always provide. Because Moses got water out of a rock, and we have the rock of God's word that there will always be water from. All you have to do is speak to it. You don't have to hit it and beat it and struggle and strive. Just speak the word of God and water will come. That's part of living by the well. Then notice what it says. Then they sat down. They throw their brother in a pit. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Like such compassionate brothers. Like this is the kind of people that we're trying to define and confine Joseph. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. And it says, coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Now, because we're having Bible study, and it's not just preaching to inspire, but I want to really teach you and really awaken some stuff in you. We're going to zero in on that word myrrh in a moment, because this myrrh is not a coincidence. The fact that these Ishmaelites have this myrrh, which is a embalming fluid. It's an embalming ingredient. I'm going to put it to you this way. You have to start, if we're going to overcome, if we're going to put bitterness away from our lives, if we're going to be free from it, because it is a limiter, you have to start with where this word myrrh comes from. It has this Hebrew word mara, which means bitter. Myrrh was a part of death and burial for thousands of years. Everybody from the Jews to the Egyptians used myrrh in embalming and preserving the body. It's what was used to embalm Jesus' body. Why? Because he was embalmed with our bitterness. The word myrrh means bitter. Jesus was embalmed with our bitterness and our pain. And so this is part of the reason that myrrh is still used today in making perfumes, because it was used in Egyptian tombs, where literally it was found in Egyptian tombs that were 3,000 to 4,000 years old. And that's how extraordinary, the extraordinary lasting power that this myrrh has. And so this is what I'm trying to say is this, is that bitterness has this enduring lasting power to bury you and keep you dead while you're alive. It embalms you for the rest of your life. It buries you while you're alive and limits you from, it puts you in a crypt. It puts you in a casket. It makes you dead yet while you're alive. And the other thing about it, now the redeeming side of it is that Jesus, he took our bitterness. He took the sour wine, right? He took that sour vinegar on the cross. And then he said, it is finished. He drank our bitterness and swallowed it up for us. And in the same way that we go to the blood of Jesus to be saved, we go to the blood of Jesus to be healed, we got to go to the same blood of Jesus to be delivered from bitterness. And I'll show you how to do that in a moment as well. But the pain that you've been through, if you will handle it right, the mistreatment that you've been through, if you'll handle it right, it will make you last. It will make you endure. You can turn this bitterness around and it'll make you better and it'll make you endure through whatever life tries to bring you. If you go down to verse, there's a lot of history we're covering here, but go to verse chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 3, and it says, so Joseph reveals himself to his brothers after he has saved the world now, after he has fed his brothers, saved the world. We don't have time to get into that. You can read everything else in between the lines later. So Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? So the first time he reveals himself to his brothers, he's concerned about his father. And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. They were in his presence. They were afraid. They were troubled. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me. I pray, I want you to come near to me, please. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. Now, Joseph, by this time, he was about 39 years old. It had been 22 years since his brothers had sold him into slavery. And we have to realize that life takes time. We read scriptures in the Bible and we think, man, it just happened like that. Moses did this and Abraham did this and Paul the apostle did this and Peter did this. But folks, stuff takes time. Give God time. Like whatever you're bitter about, whatever you're upset about, whatever you're tempted to be angry about tonight or today or in your life, wherever, whatever's going on in your life, give God time. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, you can't interpret that verse as, oh man, vengeance is the Lord's. He's going to get them. He's going to get those rotten scoundrels that did this to me. No, when he says vengeance is mine, I will repay, he's saying, you don't need to avenge yourself. I will repay you. When he says, I will repay, he's not talking about, I'm going to repay them for the evil they did to you. He's saying, I'm going to repay you for what was stolen from you. Wow. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of restoration. That's the God that says, he'll give you sevenfold. You know, if a thief is found, he has to repay sevenfold. This is the God of restoration. I will restore the years that the enemy has taken and stolen from you in Joel chapter 2. You see, you have to read scripture in the context of God's character. Otherwise, you're going to misunderstand the Bible. You'll misunderstand the whole Bible. The whole Bible is about God's character, but you'll misunderstand everything in the Bible if you miss the whole idea of his character. The whole Bible is all about God is love. God is good. God knows how to undo what man has done. God knows how to fix it and restore it and repair it. And you don't have to get mad at anybody because God will repay you. If you try to repay yourself, you will lose. But if you let God repay, give him time. Give God time. I think it says that somewhere. It says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he makes all things beautiful in its time. So if you're still ugly, there's still time. Give God time. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives double for your shame. This is the God of the Bible. And to read the Bible any other way is to mistake the whole point of it and the whole point of who God is. So, let me just see how far I can get with this. So, in verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." God sent me before you sent me. He's saying, look, God sent me before you. Like, you might have had a plan to send me away, but God had a plan to send me in order to save, in order to redeem, in order to rescue you guys, the very people that did this to me. I'm here to save you. And in particular, he didn't say it in these words, but in particular, I'm here to save Judah, my older brother Judah, because Judah is the one who is going to bear the seed of giving birth to Jesus. Jesus came through the lineage of Judah. And Judah was one of the brothers of Joseph who tried to get rid of Joseph. And so Joseph, in a messianic way, saves his brothers so that Jesus could be saved and come into this earth so that we could be saved. And all of that happened. Why? Because Joseph, when his brothers mistreated him, he learned how to handle mistreatment. How did he handle it? Everywhere he went, he served. Everywhere he went, he interpreted other people's dreams. Everywhere he went, he made it better. He prospered. And everything he put his hand to, it prospered because God was with him. Joseph understood the power of God's presence in the absence of his family's love. He understood the power of God's forgiveness in the absence of his family's good treatment of him. He understood the power of God's mercy and the power of God's goodness, even though no one showed mercy to him and no one showed goodness to him. And even when he had a chance to get back at his brothers, get back at Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him, and he doesn't even do it. Why? Because he knew that he saw the bigger picture. Folks, sometimes it's not because we're holy that we don't sin. It's not because we're so moral that we don't sin. It's because we've caught a glimpse of something bigger than ourselves, a glimpse of something bigger and greater and a bigger picture. And we're thinking about our children and our children's children. And it's not because we're so darn good. It's because we see God as so good. Let me tell you, Joseph, how did Joseph handle mistreatment and bitterness? And I'll have to finish this next week, but he knew God was with him when everybody else had abandoned him. He knew God was with him in Genesis 39, verse 2. For the Lord was with him and he became a prosperous man. He knew God's love. How did he know God's love? Because his father loved him more than his brothers and gave him a coat. He knew he was special. He knew he was loved. He knew he was favored. So there was that protected him from the bitterness. He knew God was with him. He knew God loved him. And he knew the goodness of God. Listen, his theology about God mattered. And how do we know that? Because in Genesis 50, verse 20, what he believed about God's nature mattered. He had a clear understanding that what his brothers had done to him was evil. But though they meant it for evil, God turned it around for good. He saw the bigger picture. But as for you, he says to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people's lives. Listen, folks, he never mentions the dream. He never mentions his brothers bowing down to him. He never says, there, see, I knew it was going to happen. I knew God was going to get back at you guys and elevate me and prosper me and promote me. No, it was God. You meant it, he said to his brothers, you guys meant evil. That was your heart. That was your intent. But God meant it for good. Joseph understood that God is bigger, and God's ability to re-navigate our lives is bigger than whatever anybody has done to screw it up, including yourself. Trust these things, and you will, your branches will reach over the wall. Let's stand together.